If you have your Bibles, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We've read these eight verses now for my third time doing it. So I'll read to you again. For everything there is a season and a time and every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you once again for Living Faith Church. We thank you for what you're doing in this body of believers. We believe that the best is still yet to come in our lives. Even though we're experiencing your greatness now, there is more to come. And we excitingly wait as you continue to open up doors to lead this church, to impact the world, for kingdom people to build the kingdom. So Lord, I pray right now you bless this word. I pray it'll challenge us. I pray it'll change us. I pray it'll point us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Title of the message this morning, this is the time, build and cast away. Again, we're going to Ecclesiastes. And, you know, we've been discussing the last few sermons that I've shared, some thoughts on verses here in chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes. There is a time and a season for everything, is what this chapter tells us. Everything, there's a time and a season. One point of emphasis that I've got out of studying this chapter is there is a time, but there's also a season, and seasons change, as we all know, right? Seasons change. And Lord really spoke to me this week as I came in. There is a season for this stuff to happen, but seasons change. You don't always stay in that season. You don't stay in one season your entire life. If you're staying in one season, then you may want to ask yourself some questions. You may want to ask yourself and God, why am I still here? Why am I still here? Maybe you're the reason you're still here. Maybe our attitudes or our efforts or what we're pursuing or what we're seeking is why we're still in this season. Maybe it's us. In the very first sermon we preached, we talked about the planting and plucking, how what we plant, we also have to go out and get it. And so many times we plant, we never go get it. You know, just last night, my main man, Kevin, who's on drill duty, I know he hates missing, man. He hates missing church. I know he's serving. He's doing what he's called to do. But he brought me this big bag of corn last night. I was thankful. I sent Paula a Scooby-Doo gif. Just, you know how Scooby-Doo used to eat the corn? I said, thank you! But Paula gave some guy like $20 and got 70 stalks of corn. 70 for him and Paula. Paula and Kevin. So he's sharing it. So if you need some corn, Kelvin may sell you some. If it's more than $20 for 10, scratch your head. But man, this guy had planted corn and he got a harvest, right? He got a harvest. Guess what? We've been planting stuff for our whole lives. Guess what? We got to go get what we've planted. You can plant something and never harvest. How many of you know it'll die? It'll die on the vine. If you plant tomatoes and they're pretty and you go out and water them every day and you look at them, you put 7 dust on them to keep the bugs away and you're taking care of them and you just sit there and you got these great big red bright tomatoes and then you let them turn brown and then they turn black and then they die. You've accomplished nothing, have you? You planted something, you saw it, but you never plucked it to enjoy it. And so many times, maybe that's why we're staying in the season we're in, is because we're planting stuff. We're planting stuff, and we're looking how pretty it looks, but we don't ever pluck off what we've planted. We get to enjoy the fruits of our hands. You know that? We get to enjoy the presence of God. And sometimes we plant stuff, we're allowed to take it off because we're planted it. So maybe you're staying in that season because you've planted something, you're just standing there looking how pretty it is. You got to pluck it off. You got to pluck it off. And maybe in that sermon we talked about planting and plucking, how we must remember who God is and what he's done in our lives. We're to take a leap of faith. Maybe you're staying where you are in the season because you're afraid to take a leap of faith. Maybe you're afraid to take that next step. You know what? You only get one life. Everybody say one. That's it. You don't get two. I say this all the time, at least in my head. I really feel this generation, this world thinks that our lives are like our cell phones. When the battery starts getting low, we just go plug it in to charge it again. Or if we don't like the phone, it no longer works the way we want it to work, we'll just go get a new phone, right? And that's great for a cell phone. It's great for a car. But you only get one life. And if you're always waiting to take a leap of faith, you'll always be stuck in the season you're currently in. And also in that sermon, we talked about God wants not just our best. He wants the rest of us. We bring him our best. We bring him our highlights. We bring him all the celebratory moments. God says, I don't want your best, Don. I want the rest of you. And we got to bring him the rest. Maybe you're staying in that season because all you're bringing is God is your highlight tape. I mean, how many of you are, I'm a big college sports guy, so I watch, if Doeview's about to sign somebody, you'll watch his highlight tape. I've never seen a basketball highlight tape where a guy missed a shot.
Right. Yeah.
Right? All the shots are, he makes every shot. Because nobody, you don't want to show your misses, but you know what? God sees our misses, and he wants us to bring him to him.
Right.
You watch a football highlight tape, they're all touchdown runs. Right? You know he didn't get a touchdown every time he touched the ball. Right? Let's see what happens when he don't break one. Let's see what happens when he's in a cloud of mess and how he breaks out of that, or if he can just get a yard when there's nothing there. That's the highlight take. That's the rest of it. And maybe you are where you are because you're not bringing the rest to God. Maybe if you're in the same season, you're not taking up your cross daily, as we talked about last week, to live for Christ, which means you're dying to yourself. You must recognize where you are. You might need to tune up. And you must tune into his voice to hear him. No one should stay in a season forever. Seasons change. People change. We change as we grow. We change as we learn from our successes to our failures in our lives. We grow that way. Some of my greatest lessons I've ever learned is when I've messed up. The greatest lessons I've ever learned is life when I didn't get to win. I learned more in my losses than I do in my wins. Because we learn what not to do. Somebody's like, well, I don't want to start over. Man, if you got to start over today, it's okay. You got experience on your side now.
Right.
You got some experience on your side. You're not starting from scratch. You may have failed, but you've got some experience to go with that start over. Don't be afraid of it. Don't stay in that season. Seasons change. People change. But are you still in that same season? That's for somebody today. But today I want to focus on verses 3 and verse 5. I know I'm skipping verse 4. You're not allowed to skip verse 4, but I am. We'll come back to verse 4 in another sermon, another teaching. The Bible says in verse 3, a time to break down and a time to build up. And verse 5 says, a time to cast away stones and the time to gather them together. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Build and cast away. I believe these two verses go together. They can be at work at the same time in our lives as Christians. We should always be looking for ways to encourage and to build up, not tear them down when it comes to people. I will not lie. It's a little easier to tear something down than to build something. Man, it's so easy to tear it down. It's so hard to build. So hard to build something. If we had a work party tomorrow and says, we're going to tear down the building. There's no rules, man. We just show up. People's got chains and trucks and they're just grabbing stuff and hooking up stuff and pulling. Right? A lot of people like to tear. You got an 8x10 old wooden shed that's been there for 75 years. You say, we're tearing it down. Probably won't take very long. But we go at it. We just start hitting stuff and throwing stuff. You watch these home improvement shows. And some of the best parts when they tear the house up. Then you really see if a guy's ever used a hammer before. He's like, they kind of. Then the woman's sitting there going, "Wah, wah!" You're like, "Yeah, I see why your house is a mess, bro. She does all the work. She does all the heavy lifting, right? But the demo part is cool because there's no rules to demolition. There's no rules to tearing something down. Man, you're building something. Gosh." There's detail and order, right? Because if you don't have detail, if you don't follow instructions and details, what you're building should probably be torn down, right? If you're building a house and you don't have no plan, I don't know if I want to come to your house. Building something takes work. And the Lord told me this week, said, man, Don, we got to do more building in the kingdom of God and less stone throwing. There's time to gather stones and a time to cast them away. And I think right now with all that's going on in the world, it's time for the church to cast our stones away and start building something. Quit tearing something down and start building something. Because why? We're kingdom people. And people, kingdom people, build the kingdom. So what are you doing? Are you tearing down or are you building? The Bible here, once again, is teaching us something in chapter 3. There's a time to break things down and there's a time to build them up. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I want to join these together today, for I think they are closely related in our actions and our spiritual walk with Christ. I will not lie to you. I love to throw rocks. How many of you like to throw rocks? Most of you are guys. Just going to raise your hand. Gosh, I love to throw rocks. I had three sisters growing up. I still have three sisters. I shouldn't say that. I have three sisters. Right? At times it felt like four mothers, but I had three sisters. And as an only boy, I had to entertain myself. You know, living on Lynn's Creek in L.A. Anybody know where L.A. is? Lower Ashford. That's right. I want to get a shirt. It's an L.A. Dodgers logo, and it says Lower Ashford. I'm going to do that. That'd be pretty awesome. But we had the creek, and the creek was really cool, man. The creek would start at my grandma's, and we'd go all the way down. We lived in that bottom, and we'd go all the way behind my house. And I had a big play area as a kid. And one of my favorite things to do as a kid, would I would go find milk jugs or glass bottles. I know it sounds terrible now. They would be trapped in, like, brush. And I would take them, I'd throw them out in the middle of the creek, and I'd act like I was some World War II bomber or something. And that was a German or some bad guy. And I would just throw rocks until I sank it. And I would toss rocks, and there were sometimes I got better as I went along, man. I mean, some of them glass bottles, I only had to throw one rock. It was like kind of take the fun out of it all. Milk jugs were a lot of fun because it took a lot of work, especially if it had a lid on it. You would have to beat those things. They eventually would go down, all right? So I love to throw rocks. And we go to New River Gorge. It was funny. We went to the gorge about 2 months ago. I think Logan and Avery went with us. Several of us went down to the base of the New River Gorge Bridge. If you've never been there, it's really cool. It's where most of the rafting outfitters get out of the river. And I took Cameron and Griffin there for the first time 2 years ago. Yes, you heard me. They live 2 miles from that spot. And the first time they ever went was with me. Where are we going? You never been here, son? No. I said, well, you're going today. I went back and told Greg. He said, Greg, you ever left your kids leave a cemetery? Felt bad. But we go down there. It's a couple months ago. I'm asked, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, I watched Logan and Avery run up and grab rocks. It's natural male instinct. Rocks, water, throw. And we stood there for hours. See if we get it. That river's wider than it looks. See if we can get across. Not even close. But that's what we do, and we throw rocks, right? It's natural for us because we like that. It's fun. And I won't lie, that rock throwing, as I went to Little League, I throw a good batting practice. I did so well in coach pitch and because I could teach kids how to hit. I would literally have kids that couldn't hit, and Caleb will tell you, I would just tell them they would stick the bat out. I said, you know what? Stop. We've been practicing. I said, everybody stop what you're doing. Johnny, just hold the bat out. I'll hit it. Sure enough, he'd hold the bat out, and I would throw the ball and hit the bat. And Johnny would look up. And then I would graduate him to a bunt. And now he's got eye-hand contact. And now I'm going to teach him how to bunt. We're going to bunt before we hit. Because if you can't see the ball, you never hit it, Rick. Right? And so I said, we're going to bunt now. I said, you put your bat out for the bunt, I'll find the bat. And sure enough, by mid-season, I had guys that couldn't even swing a bat or hit a ball that was playing baseball at a very high level. Made all-stars. I had kids that made all-stars that never played before. They were really good athletes. But man, I could throw it. Even in high school, I was a great BP guy. I could sit there and just hit a spot consistently. And they loved my BP because I could throw it right down the middle, meatballs, and they could just practice swinging. But all that began in the creek in L.A. where I threw rocks. And the Bible talks a lot about stones. Let's talk about that for a second. The Bible says Jesus was a stone the builders rejected. Peter was the small stone, and Jesus is the stone that the church will be built upon. Christians are mentioned as precious stones in the Bible. Stones were used as memorials in the Old Testament. They were used as to build altars in the Old Testament. The wise builder, he built his house upon a rock or on the stone. So when that which is used to demonstrate strength and stability is used to tear down someone, that's not its design use. In a time of battle, David used a stone to take out Goliath. Right? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, when David had tried on the armor and everything had took place, he said he picked up five smooth stones and he went down to face Goliath. Now some people say, well, why did he take five stones? He didn't have faith? Jewish legend tells us that Goliath had four brothers. True story. It tells us Goliath had four brothers. David knew when you mess with family, there's potential the rest of the family could show up. Right? But that stone he had was not a pebble, it's not a piece of gravel. It was about the size of a baseball. It was about a 3 or 4 pound rock. That's what he slung at Goliath and cracked him right in the head. And you know the rest of the story, right? And he cut his head off after that. And he used that as a missile to take someone out in a time of war. But we as Christians today, we need to cast away our stones. It's time for us to quit bringing our stones and throwing at people to try to tear them down. That's not what stones are meant to be for anymore. Yet here we are. We try to destroy. We use them as missiles to attack. Somewhere in the gospel message we've heard, we do not apply that. We are not David fighting Goliath. We are kingdom people who should seek out a chance to help people, not tear them down. Not tear them down. And that's what's going on in our world today. We're tearing everybody down. We're tearing denominations down. We got denominations fighting amongst themselves. Everybody's arguing whether it's King James only. I mean, you got all this stuff going on our planet right now. In the middle of all the other chaos, we got the church and what we call almost a civil war. We're throwing rocks at each other when we should be helping each other. We should be building each other up. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of faith. Man, if we're supposed to be doing good for anybody, especially the church, I should not have to come here and worry about if Kirsten's going to throw a rock at me, right? Shouldn't have to. She probably wouldn't. I don't know, she might. We'll see what a couple weeks of marriage will do, Nick. I don't see. She might be throwing stuff. We'll see if you watch dodgeball. Just work on it. But man, we should be protecting our own. We should be building each other up, not casting each other down. We shouldn't be tearing each other down. This is a time for us to build each other up. We need the church to be the church right now. Really bad. Really, really bad. We need the church to be the church. The world needs to continually see something different in us. They'll never know. They'll never know. I'm going to go to one more story in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I'll read through it really quick. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. They said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? Verse 6 says, they said this to test him. They didn't come looking for, they wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to put him on the spot and make him react. They thought they wanted to test him, and they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down. One verse, I think the King James actually says Jesus stooped. Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who's without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down or stooped down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went one by one, beginning with the elders. Ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. Go sin no more." This lady was caught in the very act of adultery. Not a good place to be. We'll start there. And they, this group of people, this throng, we don't know how many we were, I imagine it's a massive group of people, bring her to the temple and throw her at Jesus' feet. They found Jesus right where he always was. He's in the temple. He's teaching. I mean, when you really, as I was studying it this week, It looks like a lot of this was premeditated. It's pre-planned. They knew where Jesus was. For all we know, they knew where this woman was going to be. It was all premeditated, pre-planned. Because the Bible says they wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to put him on the spot. He was teaching a group of people in the temple when all this began to take place. They wanted to test Jesus on this issue, bring her to the temple. And what do they do when they come to the temple? What do you think they cause a disruption? And that's still going on in our world today. Man, when we come to church, it's the last time we need to be distracted. It's the last time we need. This is the last place you need to be distracted. For the hour we're here, this should be the most focused time you have. This should not be a distracting time. But that's what the enemy does. The enemy comes into the temple where Jesus is at to distract and disrupt what Jesus is doing. He's no different today. He'll bring people. We've seen it in the last several months. We've seen people want to ask questions in the middle of a sermon. We've seen people walk up the front of the wanting prayer right in the middle of a sermon. Right? They're disrupting. There's distractions. And that's what the enemy does. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he distracts. He disrupts. And that's what they're doing to Jesus here. They're disrupting him. Now, here's another example of that. Now, biblically, in Deuteronomy 22:22, and Leviticus 20:10, it does say in the law that if someone caught in the act of adultery, man, supposed to be taken out, killed, stoned. I mean, they're done, right? So by the law, what they were saying was accurate, but they came to Jesus trying to trick him. This day is now becoming the worst day of her life. The worst day of her life up to that point was right now. They brought her to Jesus. Their intentions were wrong. They brought her the way they found her. She probably didn't have clothes on. Dragged through town. Brought to the temple and thrown where Jesus was. Probably had a blanket that she was trying to cover herself with. And they throw her at Jesus' feet. Their intentions were wrong. They came with him with rocks and judgment. They showed up at the temple to tear her down and try to trick Jesus as well. Yet Jesus handled this mess that was brought before him. I want you to remember that. Jesus handled the mess that they brought to the church house. He handled it. They sought to destroy her, and we know the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he was going to use rocks in the middle of a church service to do it. Let that sink in for a second. He was going to use rocks in the middle of a teaching, in the middle of this, to distract and destroy your life. So they came with a group of people, public spectacle, a group of angry people, rocks in hand, ready to cast the stones, ready to punish the one they caught. I was reading and studying this week. Where was the man? Where was the guy? I think he was in the crowd. I think he was there, and he had rocks in his hands too. You don't mention him. But I think he was there, and he had a rock in each hand. In John 8:6, it says they were testing or tempting Jesus. And in 8:7, he asked them, in verse 7, he says, "He that's without sin among you can cast the first stone." And then he stooped down and began writing in the sand. He began writing. What I find so amazing about that is all the attention at that moment was on the woman. And Jesus makes a very big statement. Let's be honest. All right, if you've never made a mistake in your life, you go ahead and throw the first rock. And he turns around. He didn't even look. And he begins writing in the sand. All the attention went from her to him. No one saw her anymore because Jesus grabbed all the attention in that temple. Think about how powerful that is. The one who was shamed, the one who was being judged, the one who was embarrassed, the one whose life was hanging on the balance. Jesus, in a moment, in a snap of a finger, took all that attention from her and put it on him. Man, it's powerful. That is so, so powerful. And he does that for us every single day. You may be going through a mess. You may be having a problem. And Jesus steps in that situation and all the attention goes from you to him. They no longer focused on her. Jesus grabbed their attention. Isn't that what Jesus does, though? And it's not all negative. When Jesus gets in a room, it's not all negative, folks. Right. The attention becomes on him. Why? Because his presence commands it. Yeah. His words demand it. His truth makes you realize it. Amen. That He's all that matters. He's all that matters. We, and what I find so amazing about verse 6 too, is as soon as he said, if you've never sinned, cast the first stone, hesitation happened in those men's lives, that group's life. That rare back and ready to throw, that milk jug's in the creek, man, Don Kinder's going to sink it! I didn't hesitate. But all of a sudden, it went from here to probably here. Why? Because he changed the focus of the situation. He changed the situation by just speaking. Also shows me that Jesus turned around the very light that they were shining on this woman. He reflected it back on them. Right? Your sin will find you out. Right? I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm not saying any of us are perfect. And all of a sudden, they saw their sin. A little uncomfortable. Conviction makes you a little uncomfortable. A little uncomfortable. And there are some theories, and what's really cool is Jesus starts writing in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. So I've been reading and studying all week, like, what did he write? What did he write? What did he write? What did he write? So there's a couple theories that I studied. Not my ideas. Some people believe Jesus wrote down the sins of all the people that were in the crowd. Just writing their name and then writing the sin out beside their name, right? Some people believe that Jesus wrote the Ten Commandments. Some people believe he wrote down, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast the first stone. But whatever he wrote, it all went from her to him. All the attention in the room went to him. Jesus stooped down, not to their level, but to take the attention off the lady and placed all eyes on him. Think about it. He stooped to be born in a manger. He stooped to live in poverty. He stooped to work as a carpenter. He stooped to eat with sinners. He stooped to be hungry. He stooped to be tired and thirsty. He stooped to sleep on a boat. He stooped to sit on a well. He stooped to spend time with tax collectors. He stooped to touch lepers. Amen. He stooped to be beaten. He stooped to be spit on. He stooped to be ridiculed and mocked. He stooped to be nailed to the cross. He stooped to be crucified for our sins. He stooped to die and he stooped to be buried. But 3 days later... He stood up. He stood up. And that's what happens here in John. Jesus may have stooped down and begin writing in the sand, and then he stood up. Amen. He stood up in the middle of that mess, in the middle of that situation. He was here, and then he stood up. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. You may not know where God's at, but I'm telling you, he's about to stand up in your life. And when he stands up, things change. When he stands up, things are going to change, church. Because that's the God he is. You got to wait for him to stand up. Maybe he's still writing in the sand. Maybe he's still finishing what he's doing. And we're being impatient. But I promise you, he's going to stand up. And when he stands up, things change. Things change. Things happen. When he did, everything changed. When he arose from the dead, everything changed. When he stood up, sin, death, hell, and Satan were all defeated. When he stood up out of the grave. And when God stoops, you can bet your bottom dollar he's going to stand up again. He's going to stand up again, church. And when Jesus stood up in that temple, a woman was set free from sin and certain death when he stood up. When he stood up. When Jesus stooped and died, he stood up. But 3 days later, he prepared a way for all of us to be forgiven. The accuser, when we are under the blood of Christ, has nothing on us. He has nothing on our lives. Let me say this about adultery. I want to point this out. Nowhere in the story do I get that Jesus was glossing over what the woman had done. Right? Nowhere in the story is Jesus condoning what the woman had done. Right? It's sin. Sin is sin. Right? It separates, it destroys, it kills, it divides. Nothing positive comes out of sin. So I don't want you to think that Jesus was just glossing over her mistakes. It's not what was happening here. This was a life-changing, life-altering moment. This was a Nicodemus moment in John chapter 3. This was Peter ripping off his, when Jesus was teaching on the boat, and Jesus, he said, get off my boat! When he saw the fish, because he said, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. It's that type of moment was happening right here. He wasn't glossing over what she had done. But she was about to be put to death. And he stood up in her life and made a difference. He made a change. He made a change. John chapter 8, verse 9. After they heard it, they were convicted of their own sin. When Jesus said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. They changed. Their whole outlook changed. Their whole mindset changed. Rocks were dropped. They still had them, but they weren't ready to throw. They weren't ready to throw. And then it goes on to tell us that one by one, they went out. Starting with the oldest to the youngest. Maybe the oldest had more marks beside their name. I don't know. But they left first. What I found so amazing this week, I never realized that until this week. I've heard this story. I've read this story. But it really caught me. The whole temple emptied. The whole temple emptied. Even the people that were there, Jesus was teaching. The Bible actually says, and everyone left. Everyone. Everyone. I think his disciples left. And all was left was Jesus and this woman. A one-on-one encounter. Pastor Mark just did some amazing teachings on the interviews with Jesus. This was an interview with Jesus. This was an interview with Christ right here. They were convicted enough to drop what they carried in, but they left unchanged. Their conviction did not lead to conversion. They dropped the rocks and walked away. The Bible says that. They left on one. They left the rocks. They left the very rocks they came to destroy life with. They left them at the altar. They left them in the temple. But the conviction didn't bring a conversion. Sin was present in everyone in the room except Jesus. And as they all left the room, she was left alone with Jesus. And as they left the room, they dropped their stones at the door. Who were they going to throw at? Themselves? Jesus had exposed them. Sin brought them to the temple that day. Sin caused them to leave the temple that day. That's a powerful statement right there. The very sin that brought them there, their own sin, forced them to leave. They came and went away. They were. Sin brought her to the temple that day. Forgiveness freed her that day. Only one person's life was changed. All those people in that room, all those people that showed up, all those people that sitting there being taught by Jesus, she was the only life that was changed. She was the only life that was changed. Suddenly, this once clamoring accusers, they fell silent. The angry glances, they slowly faded. Their grips loosened. The silence was broken by the dull thud of stones hitting the ground. Boom. 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 I don't know what the preacher did with all the rocks, right? Man, if I was that woman, I would have grabbed one of those rocks. I would have taken it home with me as a reminder. This was a day I was set free. This was my day. This was my day. John 8:10-11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. A fresh start, a new lease on life happened in that temple for that woman. This is what Jesus brings to us. He reshapes who we are. He redefines who we are. And he says, go and sin no more, Don. Go and sin no more. Her worst day of her life, in a matter of moments, became the best day of her life. What was going to be doom and gloom is now the best day of her life. A fresh start. Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He came to bring life. The enemy comes to destroy. He comes to tear. But Jesus said, I come to bring life and I come to build up. So four really quick points I want to share with you. Number one, we are not the judge. We are not the judge, folks. We don't get to come in here with rocks and shoot them off as missiles. Aiming at people. Not liking that situation. Not liking what that person said. Not liking what that person did. We're not the judge. It's not our job to throw the stones. It's our job to cast the stones away. It's our job to cast stones away. Very simple and common matter, but very vital. But let me begin by saying God requires us as Christians to take care of each other. Not to gloss over people and their wrongs. I'm not here to say we have to turn a blind eye. If we are aware of a situation, doesn't mean we have to accept everybody. Doesn't mean our doors are all open. But we're not here to gloss over anything either. But we're also not here to cat throw missiles at each other. We're supposed to encourage. We're supposed to pick them back up when they do wrong or fall. This is what being a Christian is all about. I do believe there must be a true repentance, though, in the person. I can't help you up until you realize where you are.
Amen.
I can't. I'm not going to reach down to help you get up until you realize where you are. And that woman could have laid there and said, I condemn myself or I'm ready to die. I don't know. She could have done anything. Jesus, there's nobody around. I don't condemn you either. But you know what? That was up to her at that moment to go live the rest of her life the way Jesus commanded it. Not Jesus. So we don't gloss over it. We'll help you. You've got to help yourself first. You've got to help yourself first. We don't know what happened to the lady after the encounter with Jesus. She had to start a new chapter, or did she continue writing the same one that she was already in? The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one with spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest be you tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to build each other up. Second point I want to make out is Jesus stood up. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing right now, but I promise you, Jesus is going to stand up in your situation. And when he does, things are going to change. Hold fast. Stay strong. And when you're not strong, find somebody that will be strong with you or be strong for you. And this church is here to do that. Number three, use rocks to build, not destroy. Rocks have value, and if we use them correctly, we're building something. We're not destroying something here. We're building the kingdom of God. And number four, go and do better. I hate when I read and I saw a translation, and there's like 7,000 translations now, so you can't find it. There's one translation where Jesus actually said, and in that translation, it didn't say go and sin no more. It says go and do better. Go and do better. And that's my last point for you. I don't know where you are and where you've been. Let's go and do better. Be better than yesterday. Be better. Be better than last week. Be better than last month. Be better than last year. Go and be better. Still requires a life change. This wasn't a feel-good speech. Now, I don't want you to understand that. This wasn't a feel-good speech to that woman. This was a moment in time where she had to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had to respond. It wasn't nobody's here, high five, have a good life. He demanded change. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. There had to be a change in her life, and there has to be a change in our lives if we're going to go and do better. Maybe your life has been battered with people throwing rocks at you your whole life. Missiles. Everybody judging. Maybe it's your own family. I'm here to tell you today, our job as Christians is to build up. And to do that, we've got to cast away our stones. There's not a better place than right here. Maybe you come in here with rocks, you're ready to throw them at somebody. It's not a better place than to lay your stones at this altar and forget about them and walk away from them. Those rocks were left in that temple that day. They dropped them and they went their way. And I challenge us as a church, man, it's easy to tear down. I'm not going to lie to you, it's easy. It's so easy. Man, it's hard to build something. But I promise you, every single one of you, your lives are worth building. Your lives are worth building up. Every message, every song that is sung, everything is done. The Lord has you in his mind. And it's to build you, to strengthen you with all might. Because, man, we need our strength. We need strength on this planet. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. I saw a meme, that's Kermit the Frog. He's sitting there drinking a cup of tea. And it's like, I think there's a thunderstorm coming in. And then underneath says, but it could be Godzilla the way 2020's going. Right? And that's what it feels like, right? Oh, it's just a thunderstorm. Man, it could be Godzilla for all we know the way this year's gone. But man, if we ever needed each other, it is now. If Living Faith Church is the only church that will bind together and fight together and live together and worship together, then let it be us. Let it be us! Time to build up and cast away our stones. Let us pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, so many times in our lives we're ready. We have rocks in our pockets. We always think we have to defend ourselves. We're always nervous. We're always afraid. But those rocks turn into attacks at times because we're focused on the wrong things. Lord, may you change our focus, not just today, but every day. May our focus be on you, just as you stooped to write in the sand. All the attention went from the woman to you. Lord, you should be our attention. You should be our focus. You should be our passion. So ignite that once again in our lives. If we've grown cold, our passion is waning, Lord, ignite that fire again. You are the only one, God, that can turn ashes back into flame. And I ask you today, turn those ashes back into flame. In Jesus' name.